We're going to continue with our study, Developing Great Commission Skills. We're in Unit 1, and today we're going to be looking at the skill topic, the glory of God. Now, here's a reminder. Vision in the church is not about creativity. It's about discernment. We're not trying to be clever. We're not trying to be different or innovative or special. We're just trying to hear from God, understand what His vision for our church is. We're trying to discover the heart of God, the mind of God, through the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, we access God's intent through prayer, through the study of the Word, through comparing notes with other Christian leaders. We work together. And of course, I want to make the point that the Great Commission applies significantly to God's vision for the church. God has a vision of a church that goes and makes disciples. Now, one thing as we are starting down this path, I want to suggest to you that the place to begin in discerning a vision from God is to have a vision of God. Looking to God and trying to understand what is God's vision for Himself. What is God's end game, if you will? Another way of thinking about that would be this. Why does God do what He does? Why does God do what He does? Well, the bottom line, simple answer is this. God does what He does to be glorified. Now, I know it's tempting to think that God does what He does because He loves us. Because we're at the center and God is revolving around us. But that's not how it works. God is in the center and we revolve around Him. This is about God. It's not about us. God does love us, and we benefit greatly from the fact that He does love us, all the things that He does, all the things that He is. But we are not in first position. We stand behind God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God does what He does for His own glory. Now, here's a question for you. How do we know that God does what He does for His own glory? Well, God tells us that it's all about His glory in His Word. Now, I'm gonna do something here. I'm going to read lots and lots of scripture verses that attest to the fact that God is serious about His glory. Now, the version of the Bible, the translation of the Bible that I'm using is the English Standard Version. Certainly, you might be using a different translation of the Bible. But I invite you, perhaps, to look these up as I read through. Look these up in your Bible and follow along. Because I want you to become very familiar with these addresses in Scripture. This one comes from Matthew 6, verses 9 and 10. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. He tells us in His Word that He's about His glory. You see, His kingdom come, His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, how is God's will done in heaven, do you think? Do you think everything that happens in heaven is according to God's will? Well, ultimately, the vision is that everything that's happening on earth is in God's will. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. From 1 Chronicles 16, verses 23 to 25. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations. his marvelous works among all peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and he is to be held in awe above all gods. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare what? The glory of God. And the sky above proclaims his handiwork. From Psalm 108, verse 5. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. From Isaiah 48, verses 9 to 11. For my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? You might know that in the Hebrew idiom, that is the idiom of the Old Testament, when something is repeated, it's repeated for emphasis. So when God says in his word, for my own sake, for my own sake, he's emphasizing that he's doing this for himself. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. From Mark 13, verses 24 to 27. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken, and they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. John 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Father from the Son. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do all, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. What is it about? It's about the glory of God. Here's a benediction for you from from Hebrews. Chapter 13, 20 to 21. This is, by the way, my favorite benediction. I use it a lot. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Finally, Revelation 21, verse 23. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. Now, there is an extensive list of similar scriptures in Acts 52, so I hope that you will take a look at that. There's a book by Andy Stanley called Visioneering. And there's a quote from this book that ties in this idea of vision and the glory of God. Let me share that with you. Honoring God involves discovering his picture or vision of what our lives could and should be. Glorifying God involves discovering what we could and should accomplish. We were created and recreated with his purposes in mind. And until we discover his purpose and follow through, there will always be a hole in our soul. So, here's a question for you. What's the point? What is the point of all this emphasis on the glory of God? Well, the point is the biblical realization that God does what he does for his own glory. That's at the center of all of God's activity. That is his priority. So, when it comes to rightly discerning and developing a godly vision, we have to start with God's ultimate purpose of displaying his glory and being glorified. Now, I want to circle back for a moment to Hebrews 13, my favorite benediction. It goes like this. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever. Now here's what I want to do. I want to break down this particular benediction into its individual phrases and show how these things connect. We're going to tie this in to the idea of training, the idea of Great Commission, etc., etc. So, let's get started. Now may the God of peace. So this is how God is identifying himself as the God of peace. Now the Hebrew word for peace from the Old Testament is the word shalom. And that word has a much greater nuance than how we use the word peace today. Shalom is an all-encompassing concept that brings the idea of good graces and holistic well-being to mind. Productivity, prosperity, that things are working for our benefit, for our good. May all things good rest upon you. That's the concept of shalom. And so when Paul, New Testament, brings that concept of peace, he's not using the word shalom, but he's using the word peace in a way that a Hebrew audience would certainly recognize it as such. May the God of peace do what? Well, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. So of all the many things that God the Father has done, one of the most significant is that he brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. Now, why is that so significant? Well, if Jesus hasn't been raised from the dead, there is no resurrection. And if Jesus was not resurrected as the first fruits of the resurrection, we have no hope of resurrection. Because, you see, we are the fruit that follow. Jesus is the first fruit. We are next. Without Jesus having been raised from the dead by God the Father, there is no resurrection. Why was Jesus raised from the dead? Trick question. The ultimate answer is to the glory of God. Now, do we benefit from Jesus having been raised from the dead? Of course. Our eternal life hinges on the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. But the priority is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ brings glory to God. Well, we've learned that God the Father is the God of peace and that he raised Jesus from the dead. Well, what do we learn about Jesus? Well, he's the great shepherd of the sheep. The sheep, of course, represent the people of God. And the great shepherd is the one who takes care of the people of God, the one that provides for the people of God, the one that is Lord over the people of God, because the great shepherd determines where the sheep go, what they do. They are utterly dependent upon him for everything. And so he is the great shepherd. He's just not any shepherd. Now, those of us who serve in the church as pastors, as elders, are referred to scripturally as under shepherds. So we have a shepherding function, but we're not the great shepherd. We're the average shepherd. We're the regular shepherd. Jesus Christ is the great shepherd. Well, by what means has he become the great shepherd? Well, by the blood of the eternal covenant. You see, God has made a binding covenant between himself and his people. It's a blood covenant that was sealed with the blood of Jesus Christ. So Jesus is not just the great shepherd of the sheep. He is the one who purchased the sheep, and his blood was the currency. Now, what is this God of peace going to do? Well, he's going to jump down and equip you with everything good. You see, we have to back up to the beginning of the benediction to follow the flow of the subject and the predicate of the sentence. Now may the God of peace equip you with everything good. Why? That you may do his will. What's the priority? The will of God, the glory of God. So why are we being equipped? We are being equipped that we may do his will. There's an action to be taken. It's not just something to recognize. It's not just something to know about and acknowledge. We are being equipped so that we can do something, do his will. Well, what is his will? Well, in the context of our discussion, his will is that we would go in the authority of Jesus Christ and make disciples and baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teach people to observe or obey what Jesus has commanded. We're being equipped to live out the Great Commission. Do his will that is working in us, that which is pleasing in his sight. Well, what is pleasing in his sight? What's pleasing in the sight of God is that we would be obedient to him, that we would follow through and serve him by being faithful to his commands. Now, I want to introduce you to a concept that I call the ethics of holiness. Think about this. I know I've worked with people quite a bit, and they want to know what the outer limit is, the outer limit of God's will. I've been asked things like, do you think it's okay with God if I would go to this movie or read this book or do a variety of things? I had someone ask me one time about tithing, and the question was that this person had started from zero and was now giving something in an order of 4 or 5% to the Lord. And so he came to me and he said, is that okay with God that I do this? So what was he searching for? He was wanting me to give him permission for not following through in full obedience. Obviously, this was on his heart and his mind. I think he'd already wrestled his way into knowing what God was calling him to do. Now, I'm not talking about being legalistic about the 10%. I'm just talking about the idea that this person wanted to know, how far out on the edge can I go and still do what is permissible? So you see, he wasn't really seeking to please God. He was seeking God's permission to be, in a sense, far away from God and yet still in the loop. So let's change the question. Instead of asking the question, what does God permit? Let's ask the question, what would be pleasing to God? What could I do right now in light of this circumstance that would be pleasing to God? That would be the holy thing to do, not the permissible thing to do, but the holy thing to do. You see, if we seek God's pleasure and we seek to be holy through the power of the Spirit, we will be so close to God, we will never find ourselves out on the outer edge, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. What's the means for all this happening? Through Christ. How is the Great Commission going to work for us? Through Christ, because all authority has been given to Him. And He's sending us in that authority. And to whom we're going to give glory forever and ever. What's the priority? The glory of God the Father, the glory of God the Son, the glory of God the Spirit. So, let me ask you a question. How will we make certain that God's glory is at the center of our church's vision? Let's linger on that for a moment. How will we make certain that God's glory is at the center of our church's vision? Hold that thought. We'll pick this up in our next session. Well, this completes our video on the skill topic, the glory of God. In our next video, we'll continue with skill one, discerning and developing vision, as we consider two skill topics, our seeking God and the seeking church. May God bless your ongoing studies. Amen.